Thank you. Well, I hope you enjoyed this episode of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Thank you very much from me and the rest of the crew. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Pass to our courts.
Hajja Fatima was born in 1948. This was the year Palestinians refer to as Al-Nakba, the catastrophe, when Israel wiped the Palestinian inhabitants from 400 villages. Some they entirely destroyed. Others were repopulated with Jewish immigrants. Hajja Fatima was born in a field while her father fought in the war. Within days of her birth, her family fled to Beit Anan in the West Bank, which is where she has remained her entire life.
First of all, this is my land and my country. It is not only the 1948 or 1967 borders from the sea to the river, 27,000 square kilometers. I am not ready to let go of a centimeter. This is historical Palestine.
Al-Quds.
Jerusalem, the most important one, the capital. This is Bab al-Shams and this is Bab al-Karameh. The Jordan Valley has been conquered and taken over by the Israelis. Here is Jenin. We will never let go of this area. And north is the Galilee, now ruled by Israel. My mother brought me into this world on the 14th of July 1948, the day of the Nakba. I was born in a field and left for 24 hours while my father fought in the war. I now fight with my words. Although this is my only weapon, I'm strong because I'm right.
Since her exile, Hajja Fatima has witnessed dramatic changes in the landscape surrounding her home. From the construction of the Israeli wall, which eventually encircled her home, to the gradual building of Israeli settlements, which engulfed what was once Palestinian agricultural land. Her town was once considered the safest path to walk to the holy city of Jerusalem, Al-Quds.
The last time I visited Jerusalem, Al-Quds, was 7 years ago. But it is now forbidden by the Israelis. They forbid me from everything that I hold dear to me. praying in Al-Aqsa Mosque, buying sweet cakes from the old markets of Jerusalem, and walking through the ancient path of the old city. There is no place more beautiful than Jerusalem. I would love to be there just to see the markets, the shops, the old streets, and to pray in Al-Aqsa Mosque. Bab al-Karama was built because it is the western entrance for Jerusalem. It is near Jerusalem, and this is why we built this village and named it Karama. It means our pride.
Hajj Fatima described the land to me, stating, "The land is our bed and the blankets our sky." Palestine to Hajj Fatima is not exclusively about the land itself, but the Palestinians' relationship to their land. She told me that people can and will continue to live from the land, and only when their livelihood is taken, that will be the end of Palestine. Fatima sews each village and city into the map of Palestine, without borders, without boundaries, without settlements, without Israeli cities, and without the infamous wall built by Israel to separate what is now called Israel to the West Bank.
We want peace and they want peace. Our weapons is the rock and words. But we are rightful people. This is our land. Our ancestors are from here. Since 1968 they have been excavating tunnels, found a trace of evidence or antiquities. All of these antiquities are Arab, Muslim, Christian. We and our fellow Christians live together here. Jerusalem has the Church of Holy Sepulchre, and it has Al-Aqsa Mosque. Whoever they want to imprison, let them imprison. Who they want to kill, let them kill. If they want to take a tree, we will plant 1,000. They break and we build. We are here for a long time. We are never going to be bored. They asked me, why do you see Palestine like this? This is my country, and I can draw it as I want and make it more beautiful.
Fatima joined Palestinian and international activists from around the world in building the protest village Bab el-Karama.
They didn't leave their land or houses, and therefore they became refugees in their own homeland. Jerusalem is near, only a few meters from here, so we consider Beit Iksa to be the western gate for Jerusalem. If they take this village, we wouldn't be able to reach Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is our capital, the capital of the Palestinian state. Whether they like it or not, it's ours and not theirs. We are here today because they are going to take this land to build the wall through it, and we do not approve that. It is the land of our fathers and grandfathers, and also the land of our sons and grandchildren.
About 1,200 hectares are from Beit Iksa land, and it just leaves about 2,000 hectares for the city, for the village itself. This is what had happened, and this is what they are looking to do it. The train that passes from near here in this neighborhood was passed from the lands of Beit Iksa, and the Israelis want to keep the citizens here far away from the bus of the train and the wall. That's why they separate the land.
Well, I was at the Bab el-Sham's protest last week, and I myself had my head banged against a bus by a soldier. The bus I was put on to be taken away from Bab el-Sham's, there was a man with he had a busted eye and a bleeding nose, and the soldiers would not let him receive medical attention.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik
Yawmiddin. In this day, Al-Jum'ah, they pray here in their land, because they know keeping their land is part of their religious and beliefs. For though here in Betiksa, the village that was surrounded by the wall from the whole parts, from the whole directions, only one path. This path is come and go through the gate that is run by the Israeli soldiers. If you want to enter, you have to give them your ID and tell them why and when you are come to enter Betiksa. This is the exact separation. Betiksa is living in a big jail here.
It's very clear that the settlements and the theft of land are illegal. The UN has repeatedly condemned it. Members of Amnesty International and other human rights organisations, they've all condemned it. It's just every attempt made to fix the situation is blocked by the US.
Ed Knight described to me that he barely sees the situation on the ground in the news, including settlements, construction and Israeli apartheid.
I think since the experience of the initiative of Bab el-Shams, it has been exposed the Israeli settlements much more and the Israeli confiscation of the land much more. It became have lots of interest in, within the international media, international community. And I think this is what we are doing now. If you continue this kind of initiative, they will challenge them more and more. And they will bring it from like in a kind of in a media coverage to political levels. And that's what we want. We want everybody to be accountable and responsible for this. Because Israel is here, like any, by the support of Europe, by the support of the United States. Here they are accountable, as Israel is accountable for what's going on.
Villagers assembled for prayers on the hill. Following this, they erected a tent structure and laid the first bricks for a new mosque they call Karama, meaning dignity.
You know, Betiks' land is confiscated. Like, and now I have no land whatsoever. This is the last piece of land that has been confiscated, which is 450 dirhams. So the strategy here is to come and to build the tents, as you see here, and to stay in the land. So people is living, staying here, sleeping here, staying 24 hours in this land, telling the Israelis one message, the Israeli occupation, this is our land, we are not going to give it easy. You can give orders of like any confiscations, you can give orders of expulsion, but we are going to defend our land. We are going to stay in our land. And this is an open battle, you know, with the Israeli occupation power. So we have no choice but to resist.
This is very symbolic because back in 1948, when the state of Israel was established, the villagers here had 15,000 dulums of land. Right away, 14,000 of those 15 were taken away. And recently, they're trying to take away another 700 of the. So basically, they're going to be left with 300 dulums. The village here needs more than that to survive. They have a lot of land that they need to grow food and survive on that. So the Zionist plan is to basically build a wall around the village and between the village and their lands so they can't grow, they can't use it for agriculture to sustain themselves.
Even with immense international support, Israel handed the activists a notice of demolition. They destroyed the mosque and ordered all people to leave the area.
We've been here for 3 days. They always come. Today, Israelis raided our village twice. Of course we prevented them, as we will do every day, At the beginning, they used to build the wall and we would follow them. But now it is the opposite. They follow us. That is why we are staying here. They closed the checkpoint and prevented anyone from entering. Days ago, the eastern gates of Jerusalem, Bab al-Shams, it is called that because the sun rises from the east, and this one is Bab al-Karameh. So instead of Israel surrounding us, we will surround them because we are the people with the rights to the land. The one who has the right is the strongest.
Area is agricultural land, you know, and now we are surrounded with the settlements, and this area it's in the history the main road to Jerusalem, and the Israelis settlements cutting this main road and cutting the main road to the Ramallah.
We have come here today to construct Canaan village on our land, our Palestinian land, to practice our right to develop our land, to plant our land, to use our land. This is our natural right as human beings, to use our land. That's why we are here today. When we arrived to the area, Israeli occupation or fascist Israeli occupation forces has attacked us, has demolished the tents, stolen the tents, but we are telling them clear message. They have demolished Canaan village here. We will today, not tomorrow, we will build another village in another area in Yatta, today.
We took the case to the High Court for petition to state that this is privately owned land. We were able to get an order from the High Court to not take the camp down for 6 days. However, the army stormed the camp under the pretext of security and announced it as a military closed zone for this period of time. I was shocked that I was unable to enter my own land.
Now we are living in miserable conditions. Because we are cutting from the other areas from Ramallah and Jerusalem. We haven't any work. Our agricultural, all of our agricultural land now it's behind of the wall.
The Israeli soldiers told us it was a military closed zone until the 13th of February. I was shocked to see that he had a legal warrant from the head of the IDF to extend the matter to the 13th of February. After the end of the 6 days, the Israeli court granted the Israeli forces permission to take the tents down. This was permitted under a false and unreasonable pretext, security. The area is isolated. There are no Israeli highways or military bases, no danger towards Israelis whatsoever. It is open land. I strongly object to this excuse that it is a military zone. This is merely an excuse. This, for example, is a title deed from Turkey that proves that we are the landowners. This deed entitles Salah Ali Jama and all the people of Tor to this land, which includes my family for generations. This title proves that these people are the rightful owners. Only the owners of this land have the rights to it.
Bab al-Shams was completely encircled by the Israeli army. All protesters were evacuated and Palestinians are now banned from the area. Although Mofid gained permission from the High Court to remain on the land for an additional week, the Israeli police refused this petition and dispersed the protesters without warning or warrant.
2 weeks ago, there was an open day near the wall. We marched towards it and planted olive trees and buried with them the names of martyrs killed by Israel. The soldier attempted to stop us, but we continued digging. The soldiers came, but we did not allow them to destroy our work. We resist. Our work is on the land.
هذا الأستاذ روح اللي يود رح يزرع لها ستون.
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdaa al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaa.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Dialogue. I'm your host Mahdi. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام على أئمة الهدى ومصابيح التجا وأعلام التقى وذوي النهى.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thoughts, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Warahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifah.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, the 10th divinely appointed Imam. Now, one of these dialogues that is quite interesting, and of course we've been talking about it for quite a few programs now, is this dialogue that Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, has with one of his companions regarding compulsion and free will, and which one of the two it was. Of course, you should definitely refer to the previous programs, because all of these different parts are very intimately connected to one another. Now, what's really interesting is that eventually we come to a point where Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, he refers to his forefathers, and he relates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and again he's talking in this conversation. What's interesting is by the time we get to the 10th divinely appointed Imam, you know, here the 6th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, you know, he's an individual who is very highly revered amongst the Muslims, both, you know, the Sunni and the Shia, even though that dichotomy wasn't really present there. I mean, you know, so amongst all of the Muslims, and especially the Muslim scholars, the Muslim jurists, no matter what school of thought they, you know, adhered to or believed in, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he had this very high status and this very high position. Now, here we find that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he is referring to Imam Sadiq because Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is an individual who, you know, is so respected and revered amongst the Muslims. So he says in this conversation that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has related that one who believes in complete compulsion, meaning that we are forced to do what we do, or one who believes in free will, meaning that Allah has no, absolutely no control or power over our, you know, decisions, or there he has, his hands are tied. It's almost like a compulsion against Allah, if you will. Imam Hadi alayhi salam says that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that these two schools of thought, or these two people who believe in absolute compulsion and absolute free will, have opposed the truth. And then Imam Hadi says that I've already explained compulsion and free will, and he says that whoever believes in them is wrong, and therefore the true position is the position between the two positions, which is this, you know, amr that is bain al-amrain. It is something that is between the two, meaning that it is not complete compulsion, because, you know, certain things are destined. For example, you know, the, I guess perhaps the day that we die is one of those things which is pretty much set in stone, even though in that it is, you know, if you give some kind of a sadaqah, or you do sila rahim, you know, you keep your relationship with your kin, this will increase your lifespan, and, you know, there's things that you can do which will decrease your lifespan, is when we're talking about sins and,
good deeds and this kind of stuff. And the position is between two, and neither are the hands of Allah tied. I mean, if we look at the concept of dua, supplication, these are supplications which can change our lives, you know. And Allah, if Allah can look upon us with a metaphorical look and glance of mercy and forgiveness, then completely our life can change, right? Hur is one of the prime examples of this in the land of Karbala. You know, in a few months it's going to be Muharram, and we commemorate this individual, Hur Ayyazid al-Rayahi, you know, who he wasn't forced to be on the side of evil. He had the free will to come, but at the same time it was a grace and a blessing on behalf of Allah that he was allowed and he was encouraged and he was able to change his life. So this is what is going on, the position between the two positions, and this is Dialogue, Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner,
The foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the beautiful persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we're talking about this immaculate persona, this persona which has survived, you know, the pages of time. And I think we can very easily say that not only has it survived the pages of time, but it has become more and more apparent like a glorious shining sun as time moves forwards. We find that the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is so applicable to the present day and is something that is necessary in a world which is primarily engulfed in darkness and in evil and falsehood. Imam Ali alayhi salam's universal persona, being this beacon of light, this beacon of truth and justice and guidance for us in this modern era. You know, dear friends, one of the most beautiful aspects of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is his humility. We find that he was an incredibly humble person. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, we connect humbleness and humility with weakness. This is not correct. Matter of fact, the person who is humble, the person who is humble and who has humility, this individual is in reality quite strong. Now, the individual who is humble and who has humility, it is humbleness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that really we need to take into consideration, and it's important to note. We're not being humble, or we're not in a state of humility in front of other human beings, right? Because our moral and ethical, social and individual code of conduct should not be in order to show other people, and it should not be for other people. That is not the purpose, that's not the goal, that's not the intention. The intention is to gain nearness to Allah, is to gain the satisfaction of Allah, is to hopefully, you know, attain some sort of position in whatever little form, you know, which includes the satisfaction and contentment of Allah, where we become a source of pride for Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, our Creator, our Sustainer, you know, the most quick to forgive, the most merciful, the most compassionate, our Creator, really, at the end of the day. So our humbleness and our humility is in front of Allah. And this is precisely what we see with Imam Ali alayhi salam. Incredibly humble, incredibly, you know, this trait of humility within him. And what is the opposite side of this? The opposite side is an individual who is arrogant. So not only do we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam is very humble and he has this trait of humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time, he also is not arrogant. Now, you might think that how can you, you know, you have to be either this or that. Well, many times people are both. People in certain occasions are very humble and have humility, but in other occasions, all of a sudden you see that they're very arrogant. So yes, you can be both, right? But ideally, you should only be humble and have humility, and on the other hand, not have any arrogance. And Imam Ali alayhi salam never had any arrogance. We don't see anywhere that he arrogantly boasted about some aspect of his, or even him being a divinely appointed imam. What station or level could be greater than that? But still, you find his humility and you find his humbleness, and something that we need to inculcate in our lives. But of course, when it comes to the open enemies of Allah who are fighting and warring openly against the Muslims, these are not individuals that we should be humble in front of. We shouldn't be arrogant in front of them either, but we should be steadfast, firm, and determined when it comes to the enemies of Allah. A very comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
Innaka ala kulli shay'in qadeer.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajab Ali.
You even in transactions, whether I'm a believer or not, in my transactions with any human being, if a human being starts to act weird or starts to act a bit shady, I don't need to open a book and read human behavior and see photographs of people's expressions. It's already built in. I know this guy's lying to me. And if I can put together an argument, then I will make, as I say, I will take action to prevent it. What is it that every human being has in this quality? This is the quality that you and I are asking about with relation to successorship to the Messenger of Allah. So you find that upon the completion, when the Messenger of Allah has completed the message, now here, what is completion? I want to emphasize this and then I will end shortly. The essence of this completion is Islam is a religion of one God, Tawheed. How do you exemplify this Tawheed? Oh, by not only submitting, but by prayer. Oh, so salah, prayer, yes. Prayer was established, good. And then what other way of being tested and showing your reverence towards your Lord? And what kind of behavior is this religion so fundamentally important? Oh, you've been taught to be abstinent and to control your will because your desire has a tendency to deviate. Thus prophets have come to teach us how to strengthen from being deviant. So thus, fasting is established. Oh, okay. And then what is the principle behind all this? God says, I want you to be my guest. I want to show it all to you through experience, where you will see the ummah at large, all bearing allegiance that God is at the center of all transactions. And let me show you an example of a great prophet that I chose, who I called my friend, that you will reenact his deeds and you will reenact his family's deeds as a central theme to your life, so that you should adopt that means in order for you to be considered a good believer, which is Hajj. Put all of this together, all this was established. Now you might say, well, that's enough. Well, this is where we start scratching our heads. And the Messenger of Allah is leaving Hajj, known as Hajjatul Wida. And he reaches a place where there is this road where the people, the Hujjaj who came, would spread out into their various places. And Allah says, Ya Ayyuhar Rasul. This is in Surah Al-Ma'idah 67. Ya Ayyuhar Rasul, Balligh ma unzila ilayka min Rabbik. Wa in lam taf'al, fama ballaghta risalat. Wallahu ya'simuka min an-nas. Here Allah says, O Messenger, here, Ya Ayyuhar Rasul, Rasul. Ya ayyuhan nabiy, no. Ya ayyuhar rasul, meaning he had to deliver something. So Allah addresses him as a rasul. There's a delivery. There's something to deliver. What is this delivery that is so fundamental and critical? That Allah is saying, if you don't do this, you haven't delivered. Stop for a moment, let's think. This was in the 10th year after Hijrah. 10th year after Hijrah, 18th of Dhul Hijjah, which is what we're celebrating this in this period of time. What is it that the Messenger is being asked to deliver? Where Allah says, if you don't, you haven't delivered. I would stop and think as a Muslim today, understanding the principles of my religion, that wasn't the delivery, Tawheed, wasn't the actions of Tawheed put together in full force, wasn't Hajj done already, wasn't Salah established. Why is Allah now willing to erase it all for the sake of something he needs to deliver? What is this message that he needs to deliver? That if he does not deliver, we'll cancel prayer, we'll cancel fasting, we'll cancel Hajj, we'll cancel all those injunctions that Allah has laid upon mankind. What is it?
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
The Limelight.
Dubbed a mighty legal battle waged by South Africa at the International Court of Justice, ICJ, against the Zionist regime for its genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza, some apologists for the Zionist entity have raised the mantra that the case was a futile exercise. To their dismay, however, the top UN court upheld South Africa's request and ordered the Zionist regime to take all steps to prevent genocidal acts in the besieged Palestinian territory. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. CB wrote, between then and now, all evidence points to the fact that not only has the Zionist regime disregarded the ICJ ruling, but has blatantly acted against it by intensifying its murderous campaign against Palestinians in Gaza. It is due to this flagrant violation of the ICJ ruling that the Geneva-based human rights organization, the Euromed Human Rights Monitor, issued a statement calling on member states of the Hague-based ICJ to cut off all forms of political, military, and economic relations with the Zionist regime. In an important exercise over the course of the 4 weeks since the ICJ decision, and as part of monitoring South Africa's lawsuit against the Zionist regime for violating its obligations under the Genocide Convention, Euromed Monitor has documented several Israeli regime violations since October 7, 2023. Six fundamental indicators were used by Euromed Monitor to track Israel's level of compliance with the ICJ ruling: mass killing, causing serious physical or mental harm, imposing living conditions meant to purposefully cause material destruction and starvation, obstructing the delivery of humanitarian supplies, imposing an environment meant to prevent childbirth, and public incitement to continue committing genocide. The result of the Euromed's monitor's research demonstrates that, from evidence it examined, Benjamin Netanyahu's army is still carrying out genocide against the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. The persistent violation of international law and the Geneva Convention in utter contempt of the highest court of justice has led 50-plus countries to make oral submissions to the top UN court based in The Hague on the illegality of occupation, settlements, and apartheid. Though these are distinct from South Africa's genocide case, they point to widespread global outrage against the Zionist regime's arrogant behavior, and unprecedented indeed for so many countries to emerge one after the other and fearlessly make formidable legal arguments as to why the ICJ should hold Israel accountable. However, the first important test these countries have to pass is one of integrity. The second crucial test rests on whether they are committed to acting under strong concerns. According to Euromed Monitor, during the period since the ICJ ruled a halt on genocide, Netanyahu's army has killed over 3,847 Palestinians, including 1,306 children and 807 women, and injured approximately 5,119 people, bringing the total number of Palestinian deaths since October 7th to 38,067, including 14,350 children, 8,620 women, and 8,000 people who are still buried beneath the debris of demolished buildings or on the streets. And the bloody juggernaut rolls on in utter disdain for the prohibitions imposed by the ICJ. It's a pattern all too familiar with Palestinians, who correctly argue that while denunciation is necessary, the Zionist entity will remain defiant unless accountability is enforced via concrete steps. The necessary actionable steps are recommended by Euromed Monitor, with which the Media Review Network concurs, include cutting off all political, economic, and most importantly, military ties. Unless such measures are undertaken, the apartheid colonial entity will regard it as a license to continue its genocide against the Palestinian people. It's important to note here that, on the same score, 30 UN experts have demanded an immediate halt of arms exports to the Zionist regime. They asserted that any transfer of weapons or ammunition to Israel that would be used in Gaza is likely to violate international humanitarian law and must cease immediately. They added, such transfers are prohibited even if the exporting state does not intend the arms to be used in violation of the law, or does not know with certainty that they would be used in such a way, as long as there is a clear risk. Referring to the ICJ decision, the UN experts rightly conclude that the need for an arms embargo on the Zionist regime is heightened by the International Court of Justice ruling on January 26, 2024, that there is a risk of genocide in Gaza and the continuing serious harm to civilians since then. Far from normalizing with genocidal Israel, as some Arab despots are inclined to do, solidarity with Palestine's freedom struggle requires a comprehensive boycott and effective arms embargo of the apartheid regime.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Sheikh Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudin was.
When we say Divan of Hafiz is a book of Irfan,
Maulavi claims that this Masnavi Ma'navi is the interpretation of the Quran.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite dignitaries, scholars, and ulama during the history of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. Two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, two Islamic scholars, are invited to today's episode of the program The Teacher. Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Shaykh Khadai, salam alaikum to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about another outstanding hakim and a scholar and alim of the Safavid era, among the most outstanding pioneers of Isfahan philosophical school of thought, or Maktab, and contemporary to Mir Damad and Shaykh al-Baha'i. He was again an Allama and polymath, no one but Abul Ghassim Fendereski. Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the early life and biography of Abul Ghassim al-Fendereski, or mainly known as Mir Fendereski.
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Mir Fendereski was from a city called Istarabad, which is, I think, in the north part of nowadays yes. Iran. And when it comes to his wilada and birth, it is said that he was born in the small city called Fendereşk.
Yes.
And of course, he learned primary kind of knowledges here in this city, and then he moved to Isfahan. It is said that then he moved to India and stayed there and learned lots of, let's say, literary kind of studies, as well as mysticism, as well as autistic kind of things he learned there, and got familiar with different kind of let's say religions, sects,
yes,
in India. And then he came back to Iran and became among the great scholars of the Persia at the Safavid times. Again, he went to India for the second time, and then he came back to Iran. Finally, he died in Isfahan, and he was buried there in that city,
yes,
which is called Maqbari Baba Ruknuddin.
Yes, Takht-e-Fulat Cemetery, or Tekhi-e-Mir. That's right. And we know that Takht-e-Fulat Cemetery is among the most outstanding cemeteries of the Islamic lands. So many of the outstanding ulama, scholars, hukama, and urafa of the Shiite world are buried over there, the visiting place to so many visitors from all across the world every year. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. Sheikh Fadahi, again, after so much travel from around the world, especially to India, he got back to Isfahan, and Shah Safi has always paid visit to him. He was a very much respected man over there. Give us a picture of his life in Isfahan. How was it exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Noam Mefrendersky is known as the founder of Isfahan philosophical school, because we had different school of thought in philosophy in Iran. We had different philosophers in Iran. In Isfahan, they started to combine the philosophy of Masha and Ishraq. Of course, it is known